Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in. Happy Monday. Hope you had a fabulous weekend. I sure did. Working on shooting this DVD for my next book. We got 4 sessions done. You know what? We have to shoot them out of sequence, so it is unbelievable brain challenge, but boy, we had a great weekend. Well, I am thrilled about today's show. So excited to welcome back my sister in the Lord, Lisa Bevere. She's just a favorite for all of us. We're going to try to get her on more often. I think you've noticed we've got a handful of guests that we're bringing on once a month, and so we're calling the times that we have with Lisa Bevere Fierce Faith, because that's just the most consistent thing that comes out of our conversations. Second hour, I will have Carrie Shook on the line, and we're going to talk about what it means to be the message. So excited about today's show. So here's my question for you to think about while the first hour unfolds. In fact, we've got 4 copies of some Lisa Bevere books to give away if you want to chime in at any time, be part of the conversation. From your perspective, what does fierce faith look like? How would you define fierce faith? I also asked the question on Facebook, and boy, I'm getting some really interesting answers. So let me tell you about my dear sister, and we'll get this conversation started. Nearly 20 years ago, author and speaker Lisa Bevere and her husband John founded Messenger International, an organization founded to release people into fulfilled lives in Christ. The ministry relocated in Colorado Springs in 2001 and since has grown internationally with offices in the United Kingdom and Australia. She's the founder of Pearl Alliance. It's an outreach branch of the ministry, raising funds and awareness to stop human trafficking. You can find Lisa's author page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Lisa, welcome back to the program.
Oh, it's so great. I love that. Fierce faith. I think that's amazing.
Yeah, it just fits, doesn't it? I mean, when I think about our conversations, I feel just that much more feisty when I get off the phone with you.
So. We are definitely pumped. That's yeah. For sure.
So you know this. You've been on the show too many times to count. We love to start out talking scripture, wondering if there's a passage that the Lord's been speaking to you about these days.
Well, there's always a passage he's speaking to me about, but specifically for today, I wanted to just use this one. You know, when people think about fierce faith, they think, oh, surely that's not including me. But 1 John 2, verses 20 through 21, and the message says, but you belong. The Holy One anointed you, and you all know it. Mm-hmm. I haven't been writing this to tell you something you don't know, but to confirm the truth you do know and remind you the truth doesn't breed lies.
Wow.
If you're out there and you're thinking, I don't know if I belong, I don't know if I'm part of this battle, I don't know if I could ever be fierce, I don't know if my prayers actually reach heaven, you belong. You're not separate. You are one of this. You are part of the body of Christ, and we need the prayers that only you would know how to give words to. We need the prayers that only you would know how to give breath to, arms to, legs to. We need that word of God to be flesh in your life.
So good. Well, you know, the idea to have fierce, strong faith may sound even exhausting to some who are just feeling so battered by life. And as I was thinking about that, Lisa, this is less about physical strength and energy, and it's way more about His strength in us, even in our weakness. So just talk about the whole concept of about it really is about a core belief. Do we really believe in the promises of God?
Absolutely. You know, I really believe if you have an appalling lack of prayerlessness, it is because you have a heart of unbelief. And prayer isn't about just setting aside an hour every day or 15 minutes every day or even 2 minutes. It's actually about a living, breathing, all-day communion with God, where you are constantly lifting things from heaven and hearing things from heaven. I love Edwin Keith describes prayer as exhaling the spirit of man and inhaling the spirit of God. As Christians, we've got to constantly say, I let go of me. I let go of my limits. I let go of my fears. I let go of my, cares that I'm carrying right now. And God, I just inhale your spirit, your perspective, your word, your vantage. Father, I just want to draw strength from you. I'm not going to go in my own strength. I'm not going to live in my own strength. I need your strength. I remember as a young mother, Susie, I used to get up the first thing every morning, like as soon as I stretched, I said, oh God, watch over my mouth. Let me be slow to speak. quick to listen, slow to wrath. Oh, God, I don't want to be mean to my children. I want to be godly. I want to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I want to be building up my husband, not tearing him down. So I just need right now, before I even step out of the bed, for you just to put a watch over my mouth. And I don't know where you are in your season of life, whether you're asking God to watch over you or you're actually, you know, crying out to God to do things that you cannot even imagine, praying the kind of prayers that would absolutely scare you when they come out of your mouth, because those are the kind of prayers we need to pray. But praying the kind of things that you think, if God does not step in and do something, this is not going to happen.
You know, yesterday when we were out at Taylor's Falls, it's this place with great hills and cliffs and waterfalls. It's just so gorgeous in the upper Midwest. And Lisa, we were walking, we're dragging all the equipment along this path, and it's work, you know, but you're walking the path, but all of a sudden you come to the rocks that you have to climb up and actually engage your muscles. And I was thinking, you know, our obstacles, our hardships, they actually are opportunities to make believers out of us. I mean, it's sort of a word picture where you're going along and then suddenly you're faced with a mountain or an obstacle that you have to engage your muscle to climb over, your spiritual muscle, so to speak. And I love that word picture, because we can sometimes despair when we're faced with those obstacles. But truly, there is some Christ in us is our hope of glory. And so there's a new level and a deeper knowing of Christ in those places, isn't there?
Absolutely. And I love that struggle is actually strengthening. And a lot of people don't like to hear that. They're like, that's not true. No, struggle is not strengthening. Struggle is struggle, and it's hard. No, it's what you make of it.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody is going to have storms in life, but we can't stop the storms. I mean, even Jesus didn't stop the storm from coming. It came, and then he stopped it when it came. But the truth is, we can't stop the storms from coming, but we can choose how we weather the storms. And too many people, they see a storm coming and they run and they don't say, you know, I'm going to face this. I'm going to stand up to it. I'm going to speak the word of God to it. I am going to go through the other side. I met a beautiful woman at the grocery store, Susie. I ran out, got groceries really quick. I had been gone over the weekend, and somehow two of my sons had consumed all of the food in the house. And so I was like, oh my gosh, I have nothing for dinner. So I ran out and I was there. And there was this mother there, and her son is getting ready to just really embark on an incredible faith journey. And she was just crying about it. She was like, I don't want him to go. I'm just so worried that he might go to a dangerous place. And she said, you've been there. You've been to the Dream Center. Is it a dangerous place? And I said, well, the Dream Center is not a dangerous place, but they do dangerous things. And I said, you need to understand that obedience is the highest form of spiritual warfare. And if your son knows that God has told him to go there, then he must go. And you can't be afraid for him. You need to be excited for him. You need to be celebrating him. And you need to pray prayers that are scary prayers, not scared prayers. Not, oh, God, keep my son safe while he's at the Dream Center or at college or wherever your child is. You need to actually say, God, I thank you that you are transforming my son, my daughter, into whoever they are, whatever struggle they're going into, whatever temptation they face, they're going to come out of it stronger. They're going to rise above this. They're going to become more Christ-like. They're going to be able to be more discerning, to see light and dark. They're not children that are going to draw back in fear, but they are children that are going to rise up in faith.
Oh, my goodness. I'm taking furious notes. Okay, I'm going to unpack a couple of these things, or ask you to unpack them, I should say. Pray scary prayers, not prayers that are scared. And you just gave us an example of that right there. We don't have any idea what we have access to. That's my one of my many passions for the church, is that we don't get to see Jesus face to face and all of a sudden go, oh, he really meant what he said, when we have access to his promises and his power. I want so much for the church to be mobilized to say, to know even now he means it. And here's a perfect example: praying scary prayers versus prayers that are scared. Say a little bit more about that, Lisa, and what it looks like on a practical level, because when we think we can't do anything about what's happening to the Christians in Iraq, yes, we can. In fact, we can affect change in the deepest sense of the word if we start fasting and praying. So how do you pray a scary prayer versus prayers that are scared?
Well, first and foremost, I think that we have a really hard time praying prayers that are scary prayers rather than scared prayers when we draw off our human understanding. So I always find the most scary prayers to pray are found in the Word of God. These are prayers that God has actually mapped out for us. He knows the times. He knows the seasons. And you go into Psalms, and you go into the book of Isaiah, and you go into different places where God is actually doing battle for his people, and you begin to pray the word of God. I mean, he's saying things like, break their right arm, break their left arm, search and destroy every sign of wickedness. I mean, there are prayers that God says, I just need someone on earth to stand in faith, speak my word, and I'm going to watch over it, and I'm going to perform it. You don't have to give me the names of the people. You don't have to tell me how it's going to happen. You just pray my word, and I will administrate this justice. Mm. And so I just think too many people, they pray according to the limits of their human understanding, their human experience. And they're like, okay, you know, I prayed for someone to get healed, and they didn't get healed, so I'm going to just always doubt that God's actually a healer. Well, you know, the truth is, I would rather pray and call God always a healer and see people get healed half the time than not make room for him to do that.
Mm-hmm.
We have to actually make room for God to do more. I know you and I have talked about this, that we have such a passion for the Christian people to understand there is way more than just walking around on earth, being a nice person, and then dying and going to heaven. We are actually supposed to be a force of righteousness walking on the earth. The men and the women together are supposed to actually begin to model what God would want to do through his Holy Spirit on the earth. I had a group of five women over here last night. I just really feel like it's my responsibility to begin to mentor some young women to actually preach. And I wish somebody would have taken my CDs or sat with me and listened to me and said, oh, baby girl, that was awful. Please let me help you with this. Now, I really wish that you would have talked about this more. Oh, you crammed way too much into that. And so I have these five girls that the hand of God is on. And I said, listen, this is what I'm going to do. I said, I'm going to have you pick these particular characters in the Bible. You're going to preach on them, and you're going to talk about fear. You're going to talk about courage. And I said, for any promise, and for actually every promise to come into earth, you always see them saying, fear not. You always see them say, don't be afraid, only believe. You always see them say, take courage or take heart. There is something that happens when something inside of you is stirred, where your heart is expanded. And we talk about fierce faith. You and I know that faith is a substance. Mm. It's a substance of things hoped for. So when we pray, and we're only praying to what we already know, we're not making any room. We're not creating a capacity for a new substance. We're not asking God to get involved. We're actually just asking him to bless what we already have. We're not actually making room for him to do more. And most people pray, keep me safe prayers. They do not pray, I'll give you an example. Okay, let's say you're living in a city and the crime is rising. Oh, God, please keep my house safe. Don't let me be robbed. Let nothing bad happen to my family. Let nothing happen to my neighbors. No, that's grace. That's not a bad prayer, but it's just not big enough. What we need to pray is, God, I ask that you would watch over your word to perform it. You've said this is your promise. And then we pray that the policemen will be empowered. We pray that justice will reign. We pray that, you know, that corruption will be exposed. We pray the word of God over our whole city, not just over my five and my family or my three and my family. We actually need to understand God is using us as ambassadors of faith walking on the earth. Why should I know the creator of the universe and then only pray for five people?
Oh, that's so
good. I should pray for everybody. I should be like, okay, everybody, you need to understand there is a God of justice. There is a God that is just looking for one person to believe. Really, he says that he searches true and fro, looking for one person who will believe that he is faithful. And we need to be those kind of women, those kind of men who say, that's it, I've had it. Susie, I have this beautiful young girl that is, she's an intern with us a couple years ago, and she's getting ready to get married. And because of different situations, her mom is not really able to be with her on this journey moving forward. And so I said, how about this? How about for the next 8 weeks, I adopt you? And I'm your mom. So any questions that you have, any concerns you have, whether they're honeymoon questions, you know, workout questions, whatever, you just call me. I'm your go-to mom for this time period. And so I've kind of been just hovering over her in prayer, praying for her, praying over her situation. And I just felt something wasn't right. So I sent her a text and I said, hey, baby girl, is everything all right? And she wrote me back and she was like, oh my gosh, you know, when I took this mission trip to the Philippines, I got these parasites and my whole body is broken out with hives. I have hives on top of hives. I can barely walk. I'm in so much pain. They're, you know, attacking my body continuously. It used to be once a week. Now it's nonstop. I can't even stand on my feet. They hurt so bad. I just said, okay, that's it. So I texted her and said, you just call me right now. So she called me and she began to explain to me what was going on. But Susie, I was so mad that I just said, in the name of Jesus, I don't know what happened to you in the Philippines. I don't know if this is a spirit of infirmity. I don't know if this is a parasite. I don't know if this is systemic infection. But I do know that the name of Jesus is higher than every other name that is named in heaven and earth. And in the name of Jesus, I command this to leave your body. I command your immune system to work in the name of Jesus. And she just, like, she said, oh, my gosh, they're gone. They're gone. They're off my feet. I can stand on my feet. And she said, she's on the phone, watched them disappear, coming up her legs. And you know what I believe happened? I think sometimes we are so in our mind, Susie, that we almost don't shock people with our prayers. I didn't give her time to reason on why it wouldn't work. You know, the Bible said that Jesus spoke as one who had authority, not like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It doesn't mean he said different things always. He spoke like he believed it. He spoke like he knew what he was saying. And we need to be a people who know our God, because we have seen him do exploits in our life, which means we need to have fierce faith and make some room for that.
Oh, such a good word. As you're talking, I'm thinking, we don't even realize how often, Lisa, we adjust our theology to our experience. And that's what it means to lean on our own understanding and not trust him with our whole heart. And so the question begs to be asked. I'm just talking to you, listener, friend to friend here. Are there areas of your life where you've so leaned on your own understanding, you've lost your sense of expectancy? I dare you to just ask God, upgrade my theology. Talking to Lisa Bevere, we've got four copies of her book, two of her amazing book, Girls with Swords, and the other two of Lioness Arising, both just fierce faith books. I love them. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Really love what you're saying about even a bigger prayer life, Lisa, because I've just always believed that as we walk through trouble, Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. In other words, then we get to be overcomers, because greater is he that is in us. When we start to think about whatever it is we're going through, we can really start to get compassion that there are others around the world, many others, going through what we're going through. And as you say, then, we insert ourselves into the bigger story. And so instead of just praying for quick deliverance, quick safety, to say, Lord, I'm one of many. So I pray for all of the wayward children. Lord, I'm one of many, though. I pray for all of the marriages, whatever that thing is. Suddenly I sense God's yes. When I start to look at my problems and go, huh, I know others are suffering much worse, but I know others are suffering just like this. I'm going to pray on a bigger scale. I can feel God's yes on that.
You know, I think God is always excited when his children say, gosh, I'm so excited that you do this for me, but can you also do it for them?
Yeah.
I mean, I think it's a declaration of, God, I believe you're good. God, I believe you're generous. God, I believe you don't play favorites. You know, one of my favorite prayer quotes is by Frederick Douglass. And, he was a escaped slave who went on and really was such an advocate for freedom. But he said, I prayed for 20 years but received no answer until I prayed with my legs. And there are so many people who don't know how to pray with their legs. They pray and they never take action. They pray, but they never give. They pray, but they never believe that God actually is going to answer it, so they don't actually position themselves to receive it. And I think there's too many people that need to actually close their eyes and see other people when they pray, and other people that need to open their eyes and move forward when they pray.
So good. Well, and I can't remember which time you were on when you talked about this, and I thought it was fantastic. I would love for you to speak to the man listening today. You just had given a good word quite a while ago about just how men have been treated, you know, by the media and by the world, by the culture. But the charge to be a godly man is one where they're honored, where they're celebrated, but where they're empowered, too, to be everything God intended them to be. I'm kind of putting you on the spot, but I think you can handle it. You're like the pit bull who's been to charm school. I'm just saying. I can throw you anything, girl, and you can get it.
But, well, first and foremost, I think that there is a very distorted representation of what it is to be a manly man. Yeah, a manly man is this man that doesn't care. Well, he's not. He's a man who cares very deeply. He's a man who is very tender, and he's a man who understands what he has been entrusted with, what he has been in charge, that he has strength because he has those he needs to protect. Those are those under the realm of his influence, those that are under the realm of his care. And strong men, they find their strength in God. And that's a lot of pressure to feel like you have to be the provider, you have to be the answer, you have to be the head of the household. if you don't understand that Jesus is the head of us all and you get your life from him, then you'll go into domination, you'll go into domineering, you'll go into I'm the boss, and so you do it because I said so, instead of I am the leader who loves you. How? Why would you not want to follow me? I would never want anything for you that wasn't for your best. And so I think that there are a lot of men out there that have been kind of bought into this idea that women were the problem to be controlled instead of an answer to be embraced. Mm. And I think as men begin to understand that they have a strength that is entrusted to them to protect the women, to protect the children, to give incredible structure to what God wants to do on the earth, then they can rest in that and not be over domineering. And we have a culture that's trying to make the men more feminine and the women more masculine to try to blend the genders and say, okay, no, if we're all blended, then we're going to get along. But the truth is we need men to be men, yeah, and we need women to be women. But being a man is not cussing. Being a man is not despising women. Being a man is not being a negligent father. Being a man is not somebody that doesn't acknowledge his need for God and his need for his wife and his need for community and relationship. Being a man is actually being Christ-like. And that's something that the guys have this incredible example to how to be, that you lead and you say, this is what I'm doing, but you lead by serving. And serving isn't a weird thing. Serving is saying, I'm going to do what I know is best for my family, and I'm going to lead, and I'm not going to dominate. I'm just going to be this kind of leader that, why wouldn't you want to follow me?
And when a man leads like that, his prayers become powerful because he is so precious in God's sight. Because in this culture that's anything but that, to take that narrow road, take that high road, I just believe is so honored by God. So talk about, what does strength look like on a woman?
Well, and again, I think men and women have unique strengths. I think that strength on a woman is insight, intuition. She has nurture. She has this relational dynamic. You know, I like to think of in the body of Christ, the men are like the skeleton. They have this incredible structure, but a skeleton without tendons and ligaments cannot move. And so I think the women are the fluidity. They're the connectors in the body of Christ. They're what makes things join together. They're the ones that say, now I know you thigh bone, you want to just run away, but you need to be connected with this knee. And I know that, you know, this is something that you may not want to do because you think you're strong enough on your own, but the truth is we all need each other. And I think that women have this relational strength, and they also have this communication strength. Right now, I had an opportunity to sit on a plane where this guy was just explaining to me that the jobs going forward, if the women do not come in alongside of the men, they're not going to make the transitions, the companies into the next generation, because they need to know how to communicate. They need to understand how to be savvy with their consumers. Their consumers don't want to know, oh, this is just something that works. They want to know it works and it's actually making the world a better place and it has social justice attached to it and it's being, you know, produced by people that are not slaves and people that are getting a good, fair income on it. And women are the ones that are driving a lot of that. They're saying, we want a holistic vantage, not just a one-sided advantage. You know, God talks about the woman in Proverbs 31 being the guardian of the heart. And the guardian of the heart is the most noble commission there is. I really believe that. I think the husband is the guardian of the home. You know, he watches over it and protects it, but the woman is the guardian of the heart. And I know for me that there have been times that I have not protected my husband's heart well, that maybe I was critical, that he trusted me with something and said, hey, can you take this weakness and make it a strength? And I was so busy trying to validate myself that I'd be like, do you see how long this is? Now, let me just tell you how amazing I can make this. And instead of taking this and blessing him with it, I ended up making him want to pull away from me. Mm-hmm. And I think too many women, for whatever reason, whether they feel like they haven't had a valid role or they haven't been valued, they have taken their strengths and used it to point out the men's weaknesses. So when a man invites a woman into his world and says, hey, this is a vulnerable place. It's called my heart. I need you to protect it. I need you to understand that some of the things that maybe I think are important, you won't think are important, but I really need to know that even if you don't understand why it's that you'll protect it, that you'll be a guardian of my heart, you'll be emotional strength for me. That when I come home and I'm tired and you come home and you're tired, you'll understand and you'll cover me, you'll protect me, you'll draw me in. you know, so many times, Susie, when my boys were little and maybe John had, you know, kind of maybe been short with them and made a decision just because he didn't want to be troubled with it, my boys would say, oh, come on, Mom, please. Please go work your magic. Go work your magic with Dad. And they knew, you know, it wasn't magic going back and yelling, but actually going in and saying, can I just have one more moment to explain to you why it's important to your boys to go camping or why it's important? And say,
pause right there.
You travel so much.
Pause there. So sorry. More with Lisa Bevere in just a moment. Having a great conversation. Don't go away. More with Lisa. Just a moment. Goes before you. You know what? You're more empowered than you can imagine. He's nearer than you even know. He's kind, he's good, and he's powerful. And he is our God. So honored to have the freedom to serve him, and may we leverage the day while we have it. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Have my very precious friend Lisa Bevere on. She's written a number of great books. All of her books just stoke me. I'm just telling you what, we've got a couple copies of Girls with Swords and a couple copies of Lioness Arising. If you've got a question, want to chime into the conversation, now's the time. I want to give Lisa as much time as possible, so I'm only going to open the phone lines a couple of times. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or you can email me if that's easier for you, Susie@myfaithradio.com. So here's a quote from Lioness Arising. You say, I've seen many women terrified by their own strength. They recoil in fear if ideas, questions, or passions arise unbidden within them. Strength is not to be feared. It's to be embraced. Do not make the mistake of imagining meekness to be weakness. It is tempered strength or might under control. I want you to say more about that, because I know you run into this. I sure do when I'm out on the road, that women are afraid of their strength, and they shun new ideas and dreams because they feel like it's almost ungodly of them to have a vision for something that God might want to do in and through them.
You know, and it's so incredibly sad, because in the world, they would be empowered. And I almost hate to say that in the world, but I mean, in the business market, in whatever, I don't find it so much with women that are saying, I have a dream to be a doctor. That's going to be celebrated. But if they say, I have a dream, I want to do something outstanding for God. I just want to, you know, I want to speak, you know, the word of his, the word of the Lord in church. I want to preach, or I want to sing, or but they're always going to kind of have to be a little bit of a hesitancy. And, you know, Susie, I was really puzzled by this. I thought, why would people be afraid of strength? You would think they'd be afraid of weakness. But I think there's a couple reasons. Number one, I think when you realize that you're strong, then you have to be responsible.
Hmm.
And so I think a lot of people will pull back from acknowledging they have the strength, because then they know, wait, if I have this strength and I'm not hiding from it and I've been empowered to do this and I'm not doing it, then I'm going to have to answer for this. And then number two, I think the church has not known how to empower its daughters. So we've kind of said, hey, if you want to be powerful as a woman, you must be ambitious. Now, if a guy wants to be powerful in the church, then he's holy. But if a woman wants to be powerful in the church, then she's a Jezebel. And that's just really tragic that we made those kind of lines. And I think those lines are being erased right now. I think so much truth is coming out, but I still think there is a residual. I had these same girls I told you at my house, and I asked them, I said, now, I want you to tell me what your biggest challenge is. And they said, well, I'm just terrified. I know God has told me that I need to speak to these college-age girls. They need my voice in their life. And the next girl is, I know God has told me to speak to these high school girls. They're looking to me as an example. They need my voice in their life. Then the next girl says, I know that I'm supposed to speak in my realm of the influence. It's not those two, but it's another realm. Then somebody else is an FCA, and I know I'm supposed to do it. And then somebody else was like, I know as a worship pastor's, you know, wife, I need to speak to these worshiping women and their wives. And they said, but I'm scared. I said, why are you scared? Why are you scared? All of these people are looking to you. So I think it's about, they think they're inadequate. And again, we will always think more inadequate when we get our identity according to our role instead of who we are in Christ. So many people think, well, I'm not an adequate speaker. Well, none of us are.
Right.
But if we get our life from God, then we're going to be pulling it from him to them. We're not going to be pulling it from our own natural talents and abilities and trying to minister to them. We're going to actually be a conduit to what God wants to say to people, the people that God has obviously entrusted us in. So I told him, I said, I need you to take your place. I need you to find your strength. I need you to find your voice. I need you to actually step up and step into what God has entrusted you with, and I need you to put a demand on the power of God. I need you to study his word. I was going to give them all their scriptures I wanted to preach on. I thought, no, why am I doing this for them? They're not babies. I'm going to actually section it out, and then I'm going to say to them, now I need you to craft a message that is your message, that is authentically you, how God has made you strong so you can face off with this. And I think too many people, they look at limited examples and they say, I could never do that. Well, there is something inside of you. You're a listener right now. There's something inside of you, man and woman of God, that maybe this earth has never seen. Maybe it's never been done the way that God has quickened in your spirit. We need you to do it. We need you to stop being afraid. I don't know who has discouraged you in the past, but you need to step up. And whatever God has said to you, you need to do it.
Amen. You know, Jesus says, pray for more laborers. Don't be threatened by the few. In fact, what he's saying is the work exceeds the workers. And so this whole territorialism, the sin of comparison, there's just no place for it in the kingdom of God. And, you know, Lisa, I've really found that the two things that seem to get in the way of us walking out our purpose in Christ is either self-ambition or self-preservation. Our self-preservation compels us to hold back and hide under a bushel, so to speak. And the self-ambition compels us to take matters into our own hands, where I think that holy ambition, that holy drive is tempered because we have a humble, holy fear of God and a bold, courageous spirit. And I think that combination, to me, is irresistible to God because we're not going to claw, we're not going to position and manipulate to try to make a make a name for ourselves. We're making his name glorious. Have you seen that as well?
Absolutely. You know, I love, and that's what Jesus did.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus said the whole reason why the Son of God was manifest was to, number one, destroy the works of the evil one and to show what the Father wanted. So everywhere he went, he revealed who the Father was. Religion had so distorted what God wanted to make so simple and so available that Jesus was like, I'm going to have to live and walk among them, move throughout their days and express the goodness of God to them. You know, I want to read this out of Romans 4:17. In the Message, it says, when God called Abraham father, not because he got God's attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. Isn't that what we are always read in Scripture? God saying to Abraham, I set you up as a father of many peoples. Abraham was first named father and then became a father because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do, raise the dead to life, and with a word, make something out of nothing. And I think God is looking for people who say, I'll give you my nothing for your something.
Yes.
I'll just make room. I know I'm bringing nothing to the table, but I know that you have everything. And Jesus wouldn't do anything. The Son can of himself do nothing except what he saw his Father doing. Well, we've seen what Jesus would do on the earth. He would speak hope to the hopeless. He would speak courage to the frightened. He would heal the sick. He would raise the dead. He would speak truth. He would confront lies. We need to be those kind of people and not hide and be intimidated by what the world is trying to say right now. I think the church right now has a chance to rise up in glory and strength as it rises up in unity, and it won't rise up in unity until we stop doing our own thing and begin to do the God thing.
Amen. Seek his kingdom first. Well, in your book, mm-hmm. Girls with Swords, you compare King Saul and King Jesus, and I would love for you, I know what it's like when you've got several books under your belt and you've got to refer back to content, but I know you can just pull this out of your own deep well here. But if you don't mind, as best as you can, make the distinction, just some of the differences we see between King Saul and King Jesus.
Well, you know, as history would tell us, that King Saul was the first king of Israel. And King Saul lived constantly with the fear of man. He lived with insecurity. He lived and died in the same manner. He died afraid of what people would do to him. So he actually fell on the sword. He disobeyed Samuel because he was afraid the people were going to leave him. Even though he knew God was able to deliver by many or by few, he always made it about him. He also began to attack David, his like number one ally, because people sang a song where they said, King Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed 10,000. He was always about comparison. And when you have insecure leaders, they end up taking life, not giving life. Mm. And Jesus, he gave his life. You know, it wasn't a suicide. He laid it down, and he died the way he had lived, knowing exactly what his enemies were going to do to him, knowing that he was going to be misjudged, knowing he'd be mistreated, knowing that they were constantly looking for ways to trap him in his words, but he continued to love. He continued to heal until the fullness of time, and then he laid down his life on a cross. And I love that the cross looks like a sword with the point in the ground. So what Saul did by taking his life, Jesus redeemed our lives by laying his down. I just love the contrast of that. And we're supposed to be like Jesus, somebody who knows who they are. He said that Jesus knew who he was and where he was going. Saul constantly was not, you know, he let people define who he was, what they sang about him, how they responded to him, who showed up at battle, who left at battle. And he had no idea where he was going. He had a very earthbound, very temporal mindset. And we need to be people have an eternal mindset who say, hey, I'm passing through this place. But while I'm here, I'm going to bring goodness. I'm going to bring strength. I'm going to be an ambassador for heaven walking on earth. I want to see signs and wonders and miracles. I want to see things that make my heart leap with joy. I want another generation that maybe has forgotten about the goodness of God because their faces have been in Facebook and Twitter and social media. I want them to actually see the signs and the wonders. I want God to begin to pen things across the heavens. So God, whatever I need to remove from my life, whether I need to fast, whether I need to pray, whatever I need to do, I'm going to lay down my life like Jesus, so that you can have more room to function in my life. I was at the Ford Youth Conference, Susie, and I heard Jensen Franklin preach the most powerful message on the story of the widow woman in Elijah and about the oil and how she had these. He said, go get as many vessels as you can and pour, pour, pour. And, you know, as long as there was vessels, then the oil kept pouring. And so he made the point at that point that the problem isn't with the oil. The problem is with the vessels. And God is looking for people he can pour his anointing into, his oil into, his power into. He wants to fill our mouth with his word. But we need to study to show ourselves approved. That's not works. That's just we need to be able to rightly divide a laborer who it can be ready in season and out season. People who have the word of God, not just on a page, but in their life. They're living, breathing. I love that Carrie Shook's talking about messages of the word of God. You know, I even believe that each and every one of us, we are messengers. Everything about our lives are messengers. We don't study a message. We are a message. Mm-hmm. And so if that is the truth, then what are we saying? If people, I love there's a quote that says, if you are the only Bible people could read, what would it say about God? Yeah. What are they saying? What do they say when they look at your family? What do they say with the way you treat your husband, the way you treat your wife, the way that you go to church, the way that you're generous with your income? What do they say? And, you know, again, I'm not saying live by that, but we want to have a very clear inscription on our lives, holy unto the Lord, an inscription on our lives, an ambassador of heaven walking in the earth, an inscription on our lives, I make room for signs and wonders and miracles. I make room for people. I'm not concerned about the numbers. I want to look into the eyes of the individual, those kind of people.
Mm. I was sitting at my desk preparing for today's show, and this line from Girls with Swords, when you were talking about the difference between Saul and Jesus, it actually choked me up. And boy, our Savior, what a Savior. You wrote, Saul took matters into his own hands to avoid the mistreatment of his enemies. Jesus removed his hands from the situation and presented himself to his enemies, knowing what they would do to him. I mean, he led by example. I mean, he's just better than we even know, and we're more forgiven than we can comprehend. And I feel the urgency of the times, Lisa, so deeply. I'm afraid at times I may sound like a broken record, but there will be a day when we give an account for what we did, when we face that judgment seat. Jesus has paid for our sins, but we will give an account. What did you do with the promises I gave you? What did you do with the freedom I gave you? What did you do with the gifts I gave you that I put? What about the dreams in your soul? What did you do with those? We do have to answer for those things, don't we?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it's really a slap in the face of the character of God. If we say, oh, well, listen, I just I buried my talent. I buried my talent. I knew you were, you know, I knew you were a hard man. I knew you were going to judge me one day, so I just buried it. Well, he said, come on, you should have at least gotten a little bit of interest on this. So the faithful, those with fierce faith, multiply. When you have been entrusted something so precious as the word of God, as the promises of God, as this gospel of hope and peace, then you multiply, you share it with other people, you live your life in such a way that you take this gospel out. Going back to something we said earlier, and just to be really clear, you know, when we get born again, the cross determines where we spend eternity, mm-hmm. but our obedience determines how. And there's a lot of people that don't like that. But God, you can even see with the parables of the talents, he takes the talent from the one guy who buried it and gave it to the one who had the most. Well, you know, in our kind of communistic socialism, he'd be like, cut it all, make it all equal. Well, God doesn't do fair. He does just. And just doesn't necessarily look the way we understand it to be. And so, you know, I want to be a person that when I go, he can say, well done, good and faithful, which means I've multiplied it, servant. Not just, great, Lisa, okay, so you witnessed to two people, and then you died. Why didn't you let my life be lived through you in a fierce, passionate way? Why didn't you share more? Why didn't you? It's not because he is going to send me to hell if I don't do that. He's going to say, did you not believe what you had was wonderful? How could you have held it back? How could you see people that were powerless and not introduce them to my power? And I think that sometimes we just read what we believe instead of really believe what we read when we look through the Bible. And I would just challenge people to go through and read Hebrews 11. Just read Hebrews 11 through faith, through acts of faith. And it just says they toppled kingdom, made justice work, and took the promises for themselves. But it goes all the way through about all these different people. And then it says there's not even room to record all of them. Well, we are going to be part of those heroes of faith. And God is looking for us to be those kind of people that we go up there and we're like, that was so awesome. I loved every minute of it. And I'm thrilled to be here on the other side of eternity. But it wasn't because I wanted to escape the world. It was because I wanted to come and meet all of you. And I really think that we need to have a completely different perspective on how we look at this entrustment of our life.
We need a completely different perspective on how we look at the entrustment of our lives. That's Lisa Bevere. Here's a couple of things, too, Lisa, you said I want to highlight. The cross determines where we spend eternity. Our obedience determines how. If you wonder if that's biblically accurate, get into Scripture because it's actually true. It's true. Our obedience matters. Stewardship matters. You look at Jesus' parables. So many of them are about stewardship. And another thing you said is sometimes we read what we believe instead of believe what we read in Scripture. Like we do go to our familiar passages. But I pray in Jesus' name that you would start to open up Scripture and that God would challenge you to start to believe some of the things that you've maybe avoided because it was hard for you to get your mind around them. And you wrote in one of your books, I don't remember which one, but you said, Lisa, ultimately, we serve and obey what we fear. So I want you to say more about that.
Well, I mean, absolutely. I mean, ultimately, you are going to obey who you fear. So you might as well put God up, the fear of the Lord, as the greatest fear that swallows all the lesser fears in your life. If I fear man, I'll obey man. The Bible says the fear of man is a snare. It means it will end up always catching you. You know, I posted something, I think it was yesterday or the day before. I said, if you are looking for other people to open doors for you, you need to remember they can shut them just as easily. Too many people are looking for people to do what only God can do. God is the one that says, behold, I set a door open that no one can shut, and I shut doors that no one can open. So we need to actually get our life from God. We need to say, I tremble before him. And we're not afraid of him, but we are afraid to be out without him. We say every single day, I want to live in your power. I want to walk in your promises. I want to believe that what you say and who you say you are is true. And I'm going to live like that and really draw off of that in our lives. And so when we live in the fear of the Lord, we are not afraid of anything else. You know, the Jesus said, it means Isaiah said, describing Jesus, that his delight was in the fear of the Lord. And yet it's hard to actually get anybody to even recognize that that is actually one of the fruits of the Spirit, the fear of the Lord, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. That is one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, which means we would tremble at his word, means that we would obey him, we would honor him, that we would say, it's not my will, but your will be done, that we would actually find out what his will was and not just guess about it. And, you know, it's interesting. I had an interview, Susie, earlier last week, and they asked me, they said, okay, 16-year-old daughter having sex with her boyfriend. He, you know, she loves him. He loves her. This is happening. Should the mom, to be a good mom, should the mom get him on birth control pills and get her tested for STDs? And I said, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says flee fornication. That means to run in terror. So we honor God instead of fearing our daughters, fearing that our daughter might throw a fit. And he said, the Bible says flee fornication, not facilitate it. You're a mother. This is a 16-year-old girl. You need to, yeah, take her to get tested, scare the bejeebies out of her. But you know what? You need to sit down with your husband, and you need to sit down with the boy's parents, and you need to say, this isn't happening anymore. This is done. We're fleeing. So it's crazy how people just don't think it matters anymore. So we're going to fear God instead of, well, my boyfriend might break up with me, or my girlfriend might break up with me, or my daughter or my son might not like me, or, you know, or even my husband might not be happy with me if I tithe. Well, I'm sorry. You need to tithe. You know, you don't want to rob God. You know, you fear God. You say, I'm going to give you 10% of my increase. If your husband says, well, I'm not going to tithe, well, that's between him and God. But you, as a daughter of God, need to be obedient to God. And if a husband is a leader of the household, he's just like, baby girl, this is all happening. We are going to tithe. This is what our household does. So anyway, I'm just actually astounded by, number one, people's lack of fear of God. They don't understand that he is the creator of everything seen and unseen. And because he has written it into our lives and written his commandments into our heart, we don't want to disobey him. So we're going to tremble at those, and we're going to honor that. People don't have fierce faith because they're fearful, because, you know, they don't live in the fear of the Lord.
It seems that there is a lack of fear of the Lord because there's an absence of judgment at the moment. I think your husband John wrote about that at one point, where because evil runs rampant, because we are in the day that we're in, people think, well, there's no consequence. The evil do what they want and they prosper. But, you know, Daniel's a perfect example of a man of God who lived in Babylon and still feared God. So even though it looks like the wicked prosper and get away with whatever, we have a choice to fear and honor God. And that's just the very beginning of wisdom. So I'd love for you just to say a word about that. So just because we look around, we can't let ourselves be so desensitized by the wickedness and evil around us that we ourselves become casual in his presence, right?
Absolutely. And, you know, I think a lot of people don't understand the judgment of God. I mean, first and foremost, Jesus took the judgment for us. So on the cross, Jesus became my judgment so that heaven and earth could be reconciled. And then God is very clear. He sets things into motion. And he says that at the judgment seat, he said, I'm not going to judge you. He said, the words that I've spoken, that's what's going to judge you. So we already know God's standard. It's the word. The word is what's going to meet us, and the word is what's going to measure us. People don't want to hear that. They want to hear, oh, but I didn't feel good on that day, and I was having my period, or I was upset about, the, you know, but the word is what's going to measure us. It's what's going to weigh us. And so if we're in Christ, you know, that makes up the gap for, you know, our righteousness factor. But as far as awards or rewards factor, that's a different thing. But, yeah, people think, okay, God's winking. He's just winking. He doesn't see it. And they don't understand that God actually in his mercy is withholding judgment, because he Christ took our judgment for us individually. And the earth is actually just a big, I like to think of it as like a big garden. And when you plant seeds, sooner or later, they come up. That's why God said, I set before you life, death, blessing, cursing, choose life, choose life. And so if you choose death, 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 pretty soon that harvest is going to come. If you choose life, 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 that harvest is going to come. But it's not that God is up there waiting to judge us. He's already set everything in motion. Our God actually ends something, then he begins it.
Yeah.
And so it's already, the choices are before us. And, you know, God isn't up there getting ready to spank everybody. You know, we already know, and he said that he was never going to destroy the world like he did with Noah. Now, we read the book of Revelations. We know it's going to look different. The heavens are going to roll up like a scroll, and, you know, the earth is going to be made new. The old is going to go away. But yeah, I mean, I think people just, they don't understand that there's a difference between forgiveness and consequence. And, you know, he said, as long as earth remains, there's seed time and harvest. And so we want to have our actions and our words and our choices be good seed. Mm-hmm. Good seed. It's not to make us save, but good seed, so that we have a harvest of righteousness for ourselves and our children and our children's children.
Well, this is so good, Lisa. In a moment, I'm going to have you pray. But just one last question. When you think of the horrific tragedies that many of our brothers and sisters around the world are enduring, persecution at a level that's unfathomable, you can see why a fear is would be rising up. First of all, talk about how to put fear in its proper place so that we can pray with power for our brothers and sisters, which Jesus himself asked us to do.
Well, absolutely. Well, first and foremost, fear is a spirit. And it says in Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So it's a spiritual force that comes, and you'll usually feel it in your stomach, you're like, oh my gosh, that's terrifying. And it is, we see things are horrific, but God says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, meaning he knows this will be a time and a season where people's hearts will be troubled. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Come on, just believe in me. Believe that I'm good. Believe that none of this is taken by surprise. But fear gains access in our life because of a heart condition of unbelief. And so I think a lot of times people, you know, they just think, you know, God will do this for everybody, but not for me. First and foremost, God told us all this was going to happen. He told us, and I have to be honest with you, we have a very intimate friend who is a pastor on ground in Iraq, and what he has seen and what the media has covered and chose not to cover is very tragic. The lives that have been taken, and predominantly Christians. He's housing so many Chaldean Christians right now that are fleeing, and they can't go back because bombs have been set, and they can set. And yet, in the midst of the horrific things they're going through right now, the presence of God, the hope of God, the promises of God, the unity of God among Christians of all different faiths, he's watching that begin to happen. You know, I know that God's heart breaks when he sees his children like that, but I also know it breaks maybe when he sees us being entitled and selfish, when these people are fleeing for their lives and we're just trying to accessorize ours. And so I think we need to have this moment where we say, all right, God, what can I do? And how can I do it? And, you know, we've been sending resources, finances over there to see what he can distribute. But I know there's a lot of churches that are doing things, and I know that prayer is powerful.
Yeah.
We've been praying that God will find ways to get manna to people in the wilderness, whatever he has to do, if he has to fly quail and whatever he has
Let's
to
do. It.
Do
yeah,
that
we need
he
to
would do something. And we won't see all those stories come out of there.
One day we will.
Thing is over.
That's right.
Exactly.
Lisa, we have to run, but this was powerful.
Absolutely.
I cannot wait to get you back on the show. God bless you and thank you.
Do it.
Carrie Shook is up next. Don't go away. Hour 2 of Live the Promise is up in a moment.